One of the better known prophets of ancient Israel is the prophet Jonah. You know, the story of Jonah's life is known by pretty much everyone, even the little children. Because Jonah had at least one exciting adventure that even the little children remember, and that is being swallowed up by a whale or a large fish. But if we look at all of the life as we know it of Jonah, all the experiences and his personal interaction with God, because he did talk with God, we can see and we can gather some practical lessons of life that we can use to grow spiritually ourselves, to bring us closer to God, and to realize that we have to get on board with God, and that we have to understand how God views things. Sometimes we can read the Bible or we can do things, and we don't always perfectly understand how God is viewing something. But as we grow spiritually, we should come closer to God's viewpoint. Well, I want to walk through the book of Jonah today. It's a very small book, and we're going to read through it. And I want to relate Jonah's life with our life and what God wants us to learn from his chosen prophet. Jonah led a fairly up and down, erratic life, quite adventurous. And we may see some of Jonah in ourselves. Maybe some good, maybe not so good. One of the themes of the book of Jonah is the obvious love and mercy that God has not only for his people Israel and us as his people, but God has great concern for those out there. You know, out here, who know very, very little about God's great plan for their life. They're ignorant of that plan, but yet God loves them. They're not driven like we are to obey God in everything that we do. Some have some understanding, and they're very fine citizens, and they do worship God as they understand. But in general, they don't understand the fullness of God's plan. So that's one lesson we're going to learn as we go through this book. So let's learn about the prophet Jonah today. And before we turn to chapter 1, verse 1, I want to give some background. Jonah lived and preached during the reign of King Jeroboam II, in approximately 770 B.C. That's an approximate time period. We could go to a scripture, 2 Kings 14:25. I'm not going to turn there, but that references the King Jeroboam II to Jonah as parallels. Jeroboam II was one of the latter kings of the house of Israel. And within 35 years after the end of his reign, the northern kingdom was to fall captive to Assyria. So we're at a time period now that there's not too many years left before Israel was taken captive. The Israelites in general detested the Assyrians. And Jonah, likewise, had a very deep-seated hatred for all the evil that the Assyrians had done to Israel over the years. And Jonah is having to deal with this hatred. So now let's go to Jonah chapter 1, verse 1, and you can follow me through as we read, and you're probably going to get frustrated a little bit because I'm going to read a verse or two, and then I'm going to comment about it. And so we're not going to have just a clean read. But let's see if we can understand better the life, the inner mind of Jonah, and relate it a little bit to ourselves. Verse 1, now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry out. You know, preach, proclaim against it, for their wickedness has come up before me. So, let me comment a little bit. You know, God's not unaware of what's going on down here at the earth. You know, he's not asleep. He perfectly understands all the wickedness that's going on. He knows every sin, and he knows every good thing that happens. Nineveh was the official capital of the Assyrian Empire. Nineveh was founded by Nimrod. So you can imagine all the false, all the pagan influences and practices of the people living in this city. Nineveh was 500 miles north and east of Palestine. So God was going to send Jonah on a 500-mile assignment. God was very aware of the wickedness of Nineveh. The worship of pagan idols was very active. Their military was very strong, very savage. In fact, their military was known for its extreme cruelty to captives of war. It put fear in the hearts of their enemies because they were very cruel to those that got captured. God gave Jonah an assignment to go to Nineveh and preach and cry out to the people to turn from their sinful, wicked ways. And you know, God hasn't changed much in that assignment down through the years. That was the normal assignment of most prophets. God has given us, even today, you and me, an assignment very similar to go and preach the gospel, the good news message, to everyone today on the earth, to all the Ninevehs that are out there today. So our mission is like Jonah's mission. You know, our assignment is like his, to cry aloud, to spare not, tell my people of their transgressions. The prophet Isaiah actually spoke that phrase, who came on the scene a few years after Jonah. Verse 2, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry out against it, for their wickedness has come upon me, before me. But Jonah arose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa on the coast, which was on the coast, and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare, went down into it to go with them to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. Now, most reference works say that Tarshish was located in the south of Spain, near Gibraltar. Now, if you can visualize that on a map, that's west of Palestine. In fact, it's 2,500 miles west, in the very opposite direction of Nineveh. Jonah decided not only to ignore his assignment, but to run away from it, and to run away from God as well, to hide himself from God because he didn't want that assignment. He didn't want to go to that pagan Gentile city. One commentary mentions that Tarshish was possibly the furthest place west known to most common Israelites. Now, of course, we know it's impossible to run away from God. Yet, somehow, Jonah thought he could, you know, in his mind. Jonah didn't want to go where God assigned him. And we'll discover the prime reason for why Jonah ran a little later. King David had discovered years earlier to this point in time that one cannot run from God. I'm going to read Psalm 139. You can just note that. You don't need to turn there. Psalm 139, verse 1. O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know my sitting down, my rising up. You understand my thought afar off. You comprehend my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all my ways. Verse 7. Where can I go from your spirit? Or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend into heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in hell or the pit, down in the ground, behold, you are there. You know, it's futile to try to hide from God. Yet sometimes we ourselves may try to run away from God. There's times in the past that we have tried to run away from God. Sometimes we ignore God and we push him aside. We stop praying to God. We go days without praying to God. We refuse to let God talk to us by not reading his word at times. So we shut off communication. Sometimes we just want to run away from our assignments, from having to overcome every day all of our weaknesses. You know, the Christian life is not an easy life. It's not an easy journey. It's not easy to overcome our natural and carnal inner man. Kind of as an example, when a new speaking schedule, you know, comes out from Mr. Welch, and I see myself, you know, assigned to speak here and there and over there. You know, sometimes I think I need to find a ship and set sail for Tarshish myself, you know. Sometimes I want to escape my assignments. We all at times want to escape, run away, to kind of escape the pressure of living as God wants us to, as he expects us to. And of course, God understands that. He created us. He knows how we think. He cares for us. He knows us better than we know ourselves. And of course, it's best for us not to run away, but actually to get as close to him as possible. And that makes those assignments easier. You know, our prime assignment every day is to just stay faithful to God. Faith is very important. Stay faithful to God, the true God that's called us, and along with that faith, then develop the righteousness that he and his son desires to see in us. That's our prime assignment that we have every day, to be faithful and to build righteousness. And our journey every day, individually and as a group, is to cry out like Jonah did and was told to do, you know, to preach the gospel of repentance to a very sad and wicked world. Verse 4. So, I'm probably frustrating some of you because it's taken a long time just to get to verse 4 now. Verse 4, but the Lord, knowing exactly where Jonah was, sent out a great wind on the sea because, you know, Jonah had set off to go west, the Mediterranean. And there was a mighty tempest on the sea so that the ship was about to be broken up. Then the mariners, the sailors, were afraid, And every man cried out to his God and threw the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten the load. But Jonah had gone down into the lowest parts of the ship and lain down and was fast asleep. So the captain came to him and said to him, "What do you mean, sleeper? Wake up, rise, call on your God. Perhaps your God will consider us so that we may not perish." So Jonah here had to be wakened up and prompted by the captain to go and seek God's favor on protecting the ship and everyone's life. Verse 7, "And they said to one another, 'Come, let us cast lots that we may know for whose cause this trouble has come upon us.'" You know, they wanted to know the guilty party. So they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. Then they said to him, "Come, tell us, please tell us, for whose cause is this trouble upon us? What is your occupation? And where do you come from? What is your country? And of what people are you?" So, most likely, these sailors were pagans. They didn't worship the true God. So he said to them, "I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land." So at least Jonah didn't deny the God that he was running from. Verse 10, "Then the men were exceedingly afraid and said to him, 'Why have you done this?' For the men knew that he, Jonah, fled from the presence of the Lord, because he had told them." He'd opened up, told them everything. "Then they said to him, 'What shall we do to you that the sea may be calm for us?' For the sea was growing more tempestuous, more turbulent, more stormy. Verse 12, "And he said to them, 'Pick me up and throw me into the sea. Then the sea will become calm before you. For I know that this great tempest is because of me.'" So Jonah apparently wasn't afraid to die. He knew that he was the cause of this imminent disaster. But the sailors really didn't want to throw him overboard. And we'll see that. They didn't want to shed maybe innocent blood. Verse 13, "Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to return to land. But they could not, for the sea continued to grow more tempestuous against them. Therefore they," the sailors, "cried out to the Lord and said, 'We pray, O Lord, please do not let us perish for this man's life. And do not charge us with innocent blood or the shedding of innocent blood. For you, O Lord, have done as it pleased you.' So they picked up Jonah, threw him into the sea, and the sea ceased from its raging. Then the men feared the Lord, the true God, exceedingly, Jonah's God, and offered a sacrifice to the Lord and took vows." So, you know, to them, this must have been one remarkable event to witness, to see that raging sea, that turbulent sea, become calm once Jonah was tossed overboard. It seemed to make a believer out of them. Those who had formerly worshipped a variety of gods saw this miracle from Jonah's God. And they probably, for the rest of their life, never forgot this incident. This amazing miracle that they witnessed. You know, their contact with the true God, Jonah's God, was due because of Jonah, of course, who again, ironically, was trying to run away from God. You know, God showed mercy to these sailors by saving them. He could have just had the whole ship sunk and still accomplished his purpose with Jonah, but he didn't. You know, all of us that are chosen of God have an effect on people that we come in contact with, that we interface with, and that contact can be either good or bad. God used Jonah's flight to Tarshish as a means to witness his greatness to a group of non-believers and to have it recorded for all to read in the Bible. God can use any of us, you know, at any time, in any way, to make his truth plain to others. We can have a very brief conversation with someone, and it can set in motion a series of events with the opportunity for God to express himself to someone, to express himself to someone who he now knows is ready to hear his truth. See, we can't pick up on that. We don't know when someone is ready to hear God's truth, to take action on it, to maybe really internalize that and want to go study that. We can't always pick up on that. God knows. And we may be the pawn in that series of events that create an opportunity for God to now thump this person on the head and wake them up. Just as Jonah unknowingly was going to be used to wake up some sailors. And we don't know the life of those sailors. Were they faithful to God from then on out? We don't know. Maybe so. One lesson from Jonah is that God is in charge. God's in charge of everything and everyone, and his witness to them at the proper time. Verse 17. Now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow Jonah. He'd been thrown overboard. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. It's probably what we remember about Jonah more than anything. You know, we really don't know the kind of fish or sea creature that was prepared for Jonah. We don't know exactly. There's many skeptics out there that, don't believe this. There's many Christians who don't believe this really, really happened. They believe it was kind of an allegory, story, to teach a lesson. It's folklore, legend. Yet to me, the validity of being 3 days and three nights in the belly of the fish was confirmed and made plain by Jesus Christ's own words and his reference to it as the sign and proof that he was the Messiah. You know, we don't need to turn there, but in Matthew 12:38, you know, the scribes and Pharisees wanted a sign from Christ. And Christ gave them the sign of the prophet Jonah, that he would be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the grave. That is, Christ would be 3 days and three nights in the grave. So to me, there's no reason for Christians to doubt the existence of Jonah living inside the great fish. You know, God is a God of miracles. And there's documented cases of this actually happening, a man being swallowed and living. And the commentaries have a lot to say on this, but I'll just move on. But that's not really, you know, the main focus. That's not the spiritual lesson, particularly of the book. Chapter 2, verse 1. Then Jonah prayed to the Lord, his God, from the belly's fish. So Jonah was aware of himself, where he was at. Verse 2, and he said, I cried out to the Lord because of my affliction, and he answered me out of the belly of Sheol, or grave, or pit, or at death's door. I cried, and you heard my voice, for you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the floods surrounded me. all your billows and your waves passed over me. Then I said, I have been cast out of your sight, yet I will look again toward your holy temple. The waters surrounded me even to my soul. The deep closed around me. The weeds were wrapped around my head. I went down to the moorings of the mountains. The earth with its bars or gates closed behind me forever. Yet you have brought up my life from the pit, Lord my God. When my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer went up to you and to your holy temple. Those who regard worthless idols forsake their own mercy. But I will sacrifice to you with the voice of thanksgiving. I will pay what I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord. You know, I suppose being inside a sea monster's belly does have a way of kind of waking one up spiritually and restoring one back to God. You see a lot of humility here from Jonah. You see a lot of thankfulness for the great mercy of God. You know, as Jonah sunk deeper into that watery grave, he began to realize more than ever the good side of God, the God he was running from. You know, the calling and the mercy that God had offered him in the past and all the good things. He remembered worshiping at God's temple. Jonah began to realize, I believe, his error in running from the great God that gives only true salvation. Jonah knew that this experience at sea was to wake him up to obey his assignments from God. And sometimes, you know, God has to bring a near disaster into our lives to wake us up. Because we're coasting off, going off further and further from God, kind of ignoring and running away from God. And God knows the perfect way to wake us up and to bring us back. It's not that God has forsaken us. He knows exactly where we're at. He knows exactly what we're going through. And He knows the perfect way to bring us back. And God is very patient in all of that. You know, our calling, when it comes, you know, involves change and repentance, changing every aspect of our lives, of the former life, and submitting ourselves totally to God. We become living sacrifices. And you know, when you hear the word living sacrifices, it's kind of like an oxymoron. You know, a sacrifice, well, that's, you know, it's killed, it's dead. But we're to be living sacrifices, living something that's died. So it's kind of an oxymoron in a way. We're to be supplanting that carnal nature. All the prophets of old had assignments to preach and to bear fruit in return for their unique access and closeness to God. See, the prophets had special access. They generally were able to talk one-on-one with God. The prophets received their orders and their what words to preach and what words to write down on a scroll directly from God, no one else. Today, God has given us our duties, our assignments, as revealed through His Word, the Bible. Verse 10. So the Lord spoke to the fish in fish language, and it vomited, it spit out Jonah unto dry land. Now, wouldn't it be nice to have a video of that? You know, that we could really see how that happened. Was anybody else around, you know, that witnessed it? Or was it just Jonah? You know, did people believe him when he told this story later on? If he was the only one around, did they believe him? You know, Jonah was brought out of the deep and given life all over again in a way. And we see here symbolism of baptism and of being resurrected. You know, during our baptism, we went down into a watery grave just for a few moments, though. And that old man of us was washed clean and raised up again to a new life with God's Spirit there present with us. You know, Jonah was now clean in a way. He had repented of his wrong attitude. He's ready now to be given his old assignment again. Verse 1, chapter 3. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and preach to it the message that I tell you." So, God gave the same assignment a second time to Jonah. You know, God could have chosen someone else, chosen another person to be a prophet, to go and deliver that message to Nineveh, but he did not do that. He didn't do it. He could have let, you know, Jonah even go on to Tarshish, for that matter, and sort out all of his issues. But God loved Jonah from the very beginning. I don't think God has chosen any of his prophets that he didn't love. He saw them. He knew how they worked. He knew their mind. He chose Jonah for a purpose. And God had no plans to give up on him so quickly. You know, sometimes humans tend to do that. We give up on people pretty quick. They may not do an assignment just right. And they may never get called upon again. You know, they had that one chance and maybe they blew it. And humans, you know, are like that. God's not like that. God wanted Jonah to deliver that message, and he was going to get Jonah to do it eventually, you know, for Jonah to come around to do it. And Jonah had to go down into the water for 3 days and three nights. And now he was ready. You know, the Apostle Paul said in Philippians chapter 1, verse 6, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. So God is going to work with us, you know, until Christ comes back. You know, even if we're trying to run away, God patiently is still going to work with us to bring us back into his fold, into his body. You know, God doesn't give up on us. We give up on God. Bottom line, we give up on God. Many times, again, we think about, we actually do set sail for Tarshish, you know, in our mind. When things get tough, we set sail. We get tired of obeying God. We want to go back out. And our carnal mind convinces us that we want to go back out and dabble in the carnality of this world. You know, and that's why we need to be very cautious about viewing the carnality of this world. The entertainment of this world can have its pull on us. You know, and we need to be careful, because we may say, that's what I want to do. I want to be like that. So you have this struggle. You know, some run because they don't have the patience for, like God has, for God to work out the issues of their life, the issues in the church. Some run because they feel maybe hypocritical, you know. They feel like, oh, I'm worthless. I can't do this. I'm just living a lie by coming to church. Well, you know, the church has room for one more hypocrite, you know. We're all hypocrites to some degree, you know. We all don't live up to quite the expectation that we want to, but that's part of the Christian life, is to overcome that hypocritical attitude and to actually turn that into the way we live. The Bible's plain that those who run and hide from God never achieve a better life or a higher spiritual experience. It's not there. They only achieve the kickbacks of what this world will give them. And they will eventually wake up and come back to God. You know, they will go through a lot of regrets of not performing, of holding on and performing their assignments. Verse 3. So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh, according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, a 3-day journey in extent. Now some commentaries mention that Nineveh had its suburbs. And if you take the suburbs and draw a circle around the whole urban area, the circumference was 50 to 60 miles. So that may be what a 3-day journey means. Verse 4, and Jonah began to enter the city on the first day's walk. Then he cried out and said, yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. Now, it's interesting to note that this statement by Jonah is the only prophecy per se in the whole book of Jonah. This is it. The book is mostly about Jonah's life, not about his or God's prophecies to the people. Verse 4 is basically the only prophetic pronouncement. Verse 5, so the people of Nineveh, this is amazing. This is a miracle from God. So the people of Nineveh believed God, proclaimed a fast, and put on sackcloth, from the greatest to the least of them. Amazing. Amazing. Could that happen today? With the Ninevehs that we have today, could that happen? Then the word came to the king of Nineveh. And he arose from his throne and laid aside his robe, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. You know, all this symbolic of being humbled. And he caused it to be proclaimed and published throughout Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles, saying, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock, taste anything. Do not let them eat or drink water. But let man and beast be covered with sackcloth and cry mightily to God, to Jonah's God. Yes. Let everyone turn from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hands. Who can tell if God will turn and relent and turn away from his fierce anger so that we may not perish? You know, again, to me, this is amazing. This is just as much of a miracle as Jonah surviving 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of that well, that great fish. You know, here we have a pagan king and his citizens, and we're dealing with the great Assyrian Empire coming to believe Jonah and the words of God of their impending doom if they did not repent. This is miraculous. You know, again, God is a God of miracles. Can you imagine, you know, here we had the king of Nineveh get up and make this pronouncement with his nobles. Can you imagine our president of the United States getting up and saying something similar? Can you imagine any president or leader of any country today getting up and telling its people the same, proclaiming to his people exactly what this king of Assyria said? Don't eat, don't drink, put on sackcloth, and cry out to God for forgiveness, and stop sinning, and repent from your evil way. You know, it's hard to envision that happening today. Well, it's hard to envision this happening in the 700 BC period. Verse 10. Then God saw their works of repentance. You know, very important now, repentance. They repented, keep that in mind, that they turned from their evil way, and God relented from the disaster that he had made, that he had said he would bring upon them, and he did not do it. You know, this is what God wants all people to do, is to hear and fear the prophetic events that God through his prophets and servants are preaching. And then to repent and turn from their national and individual sins. This is a classic case of what God wants to happen right now, today, in our world. You know, God gives us prophecy so we can see what is coming and be motivated to change and repent. Without those words, prophetic words from Jonah, that if you don't do this, this is what's going to happen, those people would have not even thought about repenting. So God gives us prophecy as a motivation to change. The book of Jonah demonstrates that people can actually repent and that God can and does relent. Even today, it's possible that Israel, modern Israel, can repent and return to God. But it seems so likely, unlikely, doesn't it? Seems so unlikely. Yet again, who would have thought the Assyrian Empire would have repented? So it is possible. We see a little more of the inside of these people and their repentance. Earlier we had quoted from Matthew chapter 12 concerning the sign of the prophet Jonah of Christ being 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. Well, the very next verse, verse 42, Matthew 12, the men of Nineveh will rise up in a future resurrection, rise up in the judgment with this generation, that is of Jesus' time, and condemn it, because they, the Ninevites, repented at the preaching of Jonah. And indeed, a greater than Jonah is here, speaking of Jesus Christ. The Ninevites set a better example of responding to God than did the religious leaders of Christ's day. And those during Christ's day, they had God's law. They were surrounded with the law of God. They were trained in God's ways, yet they refused to recognize the giver of that law. The Ninevites were basically ignorant of God's full law. Verse 1, chapter 4. Chapter 4, verse 1. But it, referring to their repentance, displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he became angry. Jonah was slipping back into this old mindset that he had earlier. He prayed to the Lord and said, O Lord, Was not this what I said when I was still in my country? Therefore I fled previously to Tarshish, for I know that you are a gracious and merciful God, slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness, one who relents from doing harm. Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. You know, what in the world is Jonah's problem here? I mean, don't we all want a God that is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, has loving kindness, and who relents, shows mercy? You know, God rescued Jonah from the deep. When God did that, it appeared that Jonah was very appreciative of God's mercy and loving kindness, you know, that God freely gave to Jonah. But now we see Jonah despising God's love and concern when offered to the Gentiles of Nineveh. God didn't want Israel's archenemy to repent and therefore go unpunished by God. Now, he didn't want God's mercy to be applied to those who in the past had slain and made captive his fellow countrymen, you know, who'd been collecting tribute from Israel, made life miserable for Israel. He couldn't get beyond that. You know, the hostility Jonah had for the Assyrians blocked any expression of love or forgiveness that he might have for them. Jonah said he'd rather die. Just go ahead and, God, let me die so I won't have to see your mercy poured out on Nineveh. And today we see a little bit of this same attitude, you know, in ethnic and religious groups that have hated each other seemingly forever, you know. Their history and their past will not allow them to be at peace and to show mercy on each other. The Palestinians and the Israelis are a good example, you know. Of course, one side could always be worse than the other, but there's this chronic hatred there. The Serbs, the Bosnians, the Croatians, they can't seem to live in peace, and I don't even understand that, you know, that hatred. I never dug into it enough to understand it. To me, those people all look the same. And we got the Hatfields and McCoys, you know, they can't live in peace. Of course, we might need to compare Jonah's attitude to how Americans would feel if foreign attackers, you know, attacked us and came upon our soil and killed and maimed and terrorized our country for years and years. You see, that puts it into a different perspective, doesn't it? Do we have a little of Jonah in us, of that attitude? Oh, if those guys came over here, I'm going to wipe them out, you know. Do we want this world not to repent of its evil ways so we can enjoy watching the disobedient get their rightful punishment? You know, I go back many, many years, and I've actually talked to people in the church who kind of felt that way. They were ready to see those evil lawbreakers get their due, you know. Now today, hopefully, they've matured spiritually like we all have through the years. You know, are we patiently waiting for our enemies? Maybe not so much personal or national enemies, but personal enemies, to get their just due because they've wronged us? Or do we take the high road and pray daily for strength to love our enemies? You know, Christ in Matthew chapter 5 instructed his followers, which would be us today, to do the very opposite of what Jonah's approach was. The very opposite. Christ's desire is that we spiritually grow to love our enemies, to bless those who curse us, to do good to those who hate us, to pray for those who spitefully use us and persecute us, beat us over the head. Now, every time I, read these verses, it seems like assignment impossible. That's part of our assignment to do. But that seems impossible. How do we do that? How do we do these four things listed by Christ? Love, bless, do good, and pray. For those that we really don't care for, there's probably a little bit of Jonah in each of us. A little bit, at least. And we all have prayer cards. Or we should. We should have some type of reminder to pray for individuals. Whether a 3x5 card or however you do it, the bulletin, whatever. Included in our prayer card list should be our enemies. They need to be on that list. Because if we're not, then we're not doing what Christ assigned us to do. Verse 4. Then the Lord said, "Is it right for you to be angry?" So Jonah went out of the city and sat on the east side of the city. There he made himself a shelter and sat under it in the shade till he might see what would become of the city. Who knows? God may destroy this city after all. I'm just going to go out here. I'm going to camp out. I'm going to watch what happens. Verse 6, and the Lord prepared a plant and made it come up over Jonah that it might be shade for his head to deliver him from his misery. So Jonah was very grateful for the plant. Here we see in that plant God's love for Jonah. In spite of not taking and running with his assignment, in spite of that opposing attitude, God still loved Jonah. Verse 7, but as morning dawned, the next day God prepared a worm. He wanted to test Jonah, and it so damaged the plant that it withered. And it happened when the sun arose that God prepared a vehement east wind, a scorching east wind, and the sun beat on Jonah's head so that he grew faint. And he wished death for himself. And said, "It is better for me to die than to live." Jonah here was overwhelmed with the heat. And probably it came down to some self-righteousness, too. Jonah felt God just didn't understand. God didn't understand the situation here. He didn't understand that it's not right that you should relent on destroying Nineveh. So Jonah wanted to die. Verse 9. Then God said to Jonah, "Is it right for you to be angry about the plant?" And he said, "It is right for me to be angry, even to death." But the Lord said, "You have had pity on the plant for which you have not labored, nor made it grow, which came up in a night and perished in a night. And should I not pity Nineveh, that great city, in which there are more than 120,000 persons who cannot discern between their right hand and their left, and much livestock?" So here we see the patience of God, patiently questioning and talking with Jonah about the big picture, the big picture of life, about the priorities of life and the value of life, about a plant versus a human being. Now, God hoped that Jonah could come to see that the repentant people of Nineveh were much, much more important than a dying plant. He hoped that Jonah could understand that the pagan Ninevites were weak in their understanding of God's great purpose. They were not trained in that. These people couldn't discern their right hand from their left hand, you know. And that's symbolic for mostly being ignorant of understanding God's divine law. They were spiritual babes without the moral training and education that Jonah had. Jonah understood God's plan to some degree, though limited, but Jonah understood right from wrong and God's way. The Ninevites had some knowledge of their wickedness, for they did repent. You know, they knew what they had to stop. But as Paul said many times, you know, they had a law unto themselves. They knew it was wrong to murder and to lie and steal. It's somewhat put within us, like almost like instinct. We don't know the full knowledge that they had of God's law. Yet, historically, that repentance that they did do, it was short-lived. It didn't last very long. But yet, who was Israel to speak? Who was Jonah to speak? You know, the kings of Israel, who had God's law, you know, who were horrendous breakers of that very law. And they went after, and they served false and pagan gods and idols. Who is Jonah talking about here? Talking about a hypocrite nation. God later used the Assyrians to punish and make captive his disobedient children of Israel. So in these final verses of Jonah, we see God confirming to Jonah that all humans, all peoples are God's children with a part to play in God's great plan. You know, this probably shocked Jonah, the action that God was doing here. God is very merciful, even if people would repent for only a short season. God just wants repentance. Repentance is very important to God and a vital part of his great plan. God doesn't, you know, accept the presence of sin in his holiness, in his kingdom. All of God's children will be offered mercy when the time is right. God knows that perfect time. In Romans 9, verse 15, God says, I will have mercy on whomever I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whomever I will have compassion. You know, Jonah was resisting God's compassion on the Gentiles. And that was not right. To me, the prime lesson that the book of Jonah teaches is that of mercy, compassion, and concern. These attributes of God, all coupled, of course, with the act of repentance. And our assignment is to take on these attributes of mercy and compassion as we go out, you know, as we take our assignment and go out into the world and witness and cry aloud and set a daily good example to this world. Jonah's approach is not what God desired, but God was patient, and God's patient with us. You know, he understood Jonah's heart, and he would wait until Jonah was, you know, to the point that he could understand what God was getting across. You know, someday we will know the rest of the story about Jonah's life. You know, the book just stops. It just stops. It ends without giving us the complete rest of the story. God's concern and love for Jonah, though, gives me confidence that Jonah's heart and understanding did come to eventually agree with God's. Now, I have to label that as speculation because the Bible doesn't say. But I think God, in His patience and mercy, was going to be working with Jonah on and on to get across for Jonah to eventually reach that point to understand God's mercy. Someday we'll know the latter years of Jonah's life, you know. And hopefully we'll find that Jonah did serve God to the very, very end, as God wanted him to, in a more merciful and compassionate way. Maybe actually we'll be able to go after the resurrection and speak to Jonah and ask, well, give us the rest of the story. And the same is really for us today. You know, God wants us to live a merciful life, a life of compassion, as we take our assignments and continue our journey towards God's kingdom, as we go out into a Nineveh, into a world that's wicked and evil, and we try to set the example and we support a great work of getting a message out. To be merciful and compassionate in all of that, and to not board a ship and run off to Tarshish.